Amen, and Merry Christmas, everyone. Such a joy to be together with you. Thank you for being here. Extended family, neighbors, guests, we're especially grateful that you are with us tonight, this afternoon, whenever it is. So thank you for being here. I love celebrating Christmas together. I am grateful to share this afternoon with you and spend a few minutes considering the meaning of the Christmas story. You guys just heard a lot of great theology. I mean, that was awesome teaching. Thank you, Shana and kids, for giving us that opportunity. And so what you just heard is that building up to today, we've been studying the Apostles' Creed, which is the oldest and surely most broadly used statement of faith in church history. It dates maybe back to the second century, around the year 150 in its earliest form. And though there are many expressions of Christianity, if you want to find sort of one set of ideas that gives you the clearest sense of the global historic claims of Christianity, I don't think you could do better than the Apostles' Creed. So, what you have heard so far is this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and tonight we consider born of the Virgin Mary. Or, as the angel said to the shepherds, today your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. That's right. That's right, Ethan. My nephew is going to help me preach, and I love that. So, Mary was in quite a situation, and we're going to consider her situation from two perspectives, from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. So first, from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. While his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. When he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Look, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. He took his wife, but did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son, whom he named Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. And it's the word of the Lord, I would say, primarily from Joseph's perspective. I suspect that Luke, when he was pulling the story together, got more of his information directly from Mary. Here's how Luke tells the same story. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by his words and began to wonder about the meaning of this greeting. So the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And look, your relative Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son in her old age. Although she was called barren, she is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary said, "Yes, I am a servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This also is the word of the Lord. Lord, in this moment, as we're quiet together, would you speak to us about your word? Father, in this moment, this afternoon, as we focus on Mary, we ask that you would show us what you are doing in the world and even in us. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love reading those two stories back to back. Quite a striking difference between the two, no? I mean, you have one where it's focusing on the dad who's like, I got to get out of here. And the other focusing on Mary, who's just wondering how it's all going to work and courageously facing it. Matthew saw Joseph's response. Luke saw Mary's response. And either way, this pregnancy, this birth, it demands a response. The earliest Christians enshrined this moment and the nature of this pregnancy and birth into the core claims of the faith when they talked about how Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit and Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And so tonight, we're going to look at just three ideas. One, Jesus was born like all of us. Two, Jesus was born of a virgin like none of us. And third, he was born to a virgin named Mary, who represents all of us. Born like all of us, of a virgin like none of us. Someone named Mary, who represents all of us. Okay, born like all of us. Look, it wouldn't be a normal Christmas Eve service if we didn't finish with candles and the song Silent Night. In fact, I think you should just leave and never come back if we didn't finish our Christmas Eve service like that. Hopefully we don't change that pattern anytime soon. It's so lovely. And the song, it's tied to a real theological tradition. It's tied primarily to the Catholic tradition and the Orthodox tradition that Mary was a perpetual virgin. She never ceased being a virgin. And even in the act of childbirth, the baby sort of passed through her womb the way Jesus walked through a wall after his resurrection, sort of the way you would envision like maybe a ghost walking through a door. That was the tradition. And if that's how Jesus was born, you could understand it being a relatively silent night. I have been present for a few births, and my wife has never been called loud in her life, and I'm telling you, birth is not a silent process. 2,000 years ago and all throughout human history until just the last couple centuries, birth and giving birth was amongst the most dangerous human activities. It was deadly for mother and baby. And I'm just struck that God did not wait for sterile hospitals and specialists and NICUs to enter into the human fray. He was born like all of us. Our Lord chose the dangerous pathway of embodied life. He started with all the risks and mess of birth. The God of the universe made himself dependent on the care of a young Jewish girl for his very survival. Friends, if Mary hadn't tended to Jesus' needs, he would have died in infancy, like any of us, if our caretakers had not met our needs when we were babies. Jesus grew up in a blue-collar family. He spent his early years of life as a refugee in Egypt. There's no level of vulnerability and dependence that Jesus did not experience. There's no physical danger and exposure that he didn't know, and it starts with the word born. His birth began a life of learning, of growing, of skinned knees, of indigestion, of thirst, of longing, of work, of friendships, of betrayals, and more. He was born and he lived and he suffered like all of us. But he was born of a virgin like none of us. Of course, Jesus' story starts with scandal. It's so scandalous that Joseph is considering quietly divorcing her. He's going to try to help her save face. But the truth is, in the culture, Mary would have found herself ostracized. She would have found herself perhaps needing to leave her family, leave her town, and start over in a new place. The virgin birth is unique, but here also, Jesus enters into a story with all of the mess and brokenness that your family has. I mean, the yucky stuff that and the complicated stuff and the things that maybe make, you know, dinner tomorrow a little challenging. That same sort of thing Jesus grew up with. The virgin birth is unique, but he understands even your family, which is rough. But if this story is true, if this pregnancy did not come about through the involvement of a man, it is completely unique in human history. It's completely unique. It is as miraculous as creation itself. In creation, God spoke into nothing and something came to be. It was certainly expected from the Jewish people that Messiah, the Christ, would be born in the natural way. They expected that he would be in the line of David. So it wasn't necessarily like biblically required. There is that prophecy that Matthew quotes. But this stunning idea makes this baby in a category all his own. His birth, the fact that he was born, says he's fully human. The fact that his mother was a virgin, it says he's fully divine. The early believers like Peter and Paul, they pointed mostly to Jesus' teaching, his miracles, his sacrificial death, and then his resurrection to say, this is God in the flesh. But perhaps through Matthew and Luke's research, they began to get the full picture of the story of Jesus' birth. And as that story begins to spread, wonder is added to wonder. He is fully human like all of us. He's fully God like none of us. This phrase, born of the virgin, announces this stunning union in one person. God became man. That's what we're celebrating on Christmas. God has become human being. And he was born to a woman named Mary. And Mary represents all of us. She's a symbol for all of us. So I don't know how familiar all of you are with the Apostles' Creed, but there's a really interesting thing. If you study it for a while, you notice that outside of the names of Father, Son, and Spirit and Jesus, there's only two people mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. One is Mary, and the other is the next line, Pontius Pilate. And their names invite us to consider their stories, their personalities, their settings. Why these two people? Why this girl and this Roman governor? Well, perhaps because what is most personal and unique to them is most universal to all of us. So today we're going to talk about Mary, and come back on Sunday. We'll talk about Pontius Pilate together. To see Mary rightly, we've got to see the big story of Scripture. Upon creating the world as a vibrant and fruitful garden, God creates people in his own image. He places them in the garden, and they're to be the gardeners. They're to cultivate it. But they can't do anything until he breathes his spirit on them and partners with them to make it a fruitful place. And the result is blessing and fruitfulness. But the story takes a turn. Adam and Eve, they reject God's generosity and try to earn for themselves. And as a result, fruitfulness, both of the land and of our bodies, became toilsome. It became difficult. It became laborious. I wonder about that first birth. If you follow the story, you have Eve, and then she's pregnant. She gives birth to twin boys, Cain and Abel. And I wonder in the difficulty of it, if she's wondering and feeling this burden of what could this have been like if that whole thing with the forbidden fruit hadn't happened. You can feel it even now. What toil on earth is more pronounced than bearing and birthing a child? That is labor. Birth may be among the greatest joys, but it is infused with so many pains. Whether it's the natural pains of labor and birth and parenting, or the deep grief when the dream of children is out of reach. Birth brings a lot of pain. No one is exempt. Through labor, women have carried the human story forward the whole time. And for Jewish women, the agonies and dangers of childbirth are reminders of that dark day in the garden. In fact, the name Mary comes from a Hebrew word, amar, which means bitter. So Mara, Amar, bitter. In the Old Testament book of Ruth, Mara is the name of this Jewish woman, Naomi. She takes it on after her husband and her sons all die tragically and early. She feels the bitterness of loss and brokenness. And yet, Mara becomes King David's great-grandmother. Mary was named for the bitter realities of life that we all face. But in the grand story, God meant to redeem even this. Mary, a girl of no importance or reputation, who would feel all of the normal pains of pregnancy and birth, would feel them differently. She's not feeling the curse. She's not feeling, oh, what could have been. She's feeling it with hope, the thrill of the cure. That's what Mary is feeling. So how can Mary be a symbol for all of us? Consider this. While Eve decided to take something that had not yet been given to her, the forbidden fruit, Mary simply received something she hadn't done anything to achieve. Whatever else this idea of her being a virgin signifies, it is a sign of grace. God gives his presence to Mary. Nobody created his presence in her. God partnered with her, but he does not in any way depend on her. Now, history has made much of Mary, and rightly so. In her short cameo in Scripture, she is a woman of such faith, boldness, humility. She submits her body and her life and her future to God's bigger plan. It's no wonder that our Catholic and our Orthodox brothers and sisters venerate her in such a big way. That doesn't surprise me. But if you follow Mary's story, she's human. Midway through Jesus' ministry, when he's an adult, you see Mary on the edge of a crowd. Jesus is teaching. It's starting to get scandalous. And so they say, hey, your mom and your brothers, they want to talk to you. They want you to come home with them. And so how do you think Mary felt when she hears Jesus say this? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the words of God and obey. I wonder if that moment was bitter for her, almost a rebuke. Being Jesus' mother continued to be painful. Yet with these words, Jesus invites all of us to be Mary. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the words of God and do them. So Mary fades from the scene, except with one exception. She did not give up on her son, even to the end. Mary bore him. She birthed him, she cleaned him, she fed him, she taught him, you know, how to hold his silverware. She taught him how to blow his nose, which I didn't realize you needed to teach a kid until I was a dad. And then finally, she submitted her life to him. And there she is in the last scene of Mary in the Bible, standing at the cross, mourning, one of the few of his followers, of his disciples, bold enough to be on scene, watching her firstborn son slowly die. She bore him in scandal and agony, and now he is bearing the sin of the world in scandal and agony. Because Mary bore him, because he bore our sin, we can all be Mary. We can all bear the presence of Christ in and in ourselves through the Holy Spirit, no matter the cost. We can sacrifice our very heart, but we can gain the family of God. What a gift has been given to us. That's the story we remember at Christmas, and that's the story we remember at the table. For on the very night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take this and eat, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And whenever we eat this bread or drink this cup, we feel what Mary felt at the cross. We proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, we stand in awe of the courage and vulnerability of Mary. We thank you for her. We thank you for what she did, and we thank you that you have invited us to enter into the same story as Mary, to bear the God of the universe in ourselves. And so, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to come to this table, we do so knowing that not by any work of our own, you would take root in our hearts. You would enter into our bodies and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.